Well, once again, brothers and sisters, good evening to each and every one of you, and happy Sabbath. And I'm so glad to finally meet you all. Pastor Joseph has told me so many wonderful things about you, and it's a pleasure to be able to meet you. And I'm very excited about this weekend. Over the last few weeks, I've been praying that God would really speak to us. I've been praying that God would really move us, that God would really shake us up, and that God would bring a revival, reformation, and transformation in our life. Amen? And brothers and sisters, tonight's message is entitled, The Devil's Strongest Weapon. Amen? What is it called? Amen. And friends, as we begin our message this evening, in the 1600s in North America, the Native Americans were actually the first ones to inhabit America, my home country. I actually got a little bit of Native American in me, and so I can be proud. And I don't know if you've ever studied or looked at the lives of some of the Native Americans, but these people have a very interesting background. They have interesting customs in which they practice. And in the winter months of America, whenever the Native Americans found themselves in the snow and in the blizzards of America, trying to survive from the fierce storms, these people, one of the strongest weapons that they used to hunt and to capture their prey in the winter months of North America, is they began to sharpen a sword, a spear. And they basically began to pour blood all over the spear. And they sharpened it so sharp that if you touched it, it would actually just cut your finger immediately. And they would pour blood all over it, and they would pack meat upon the spear. And they would freeze the blood and the fat upon the spear. And then they would put another layer of blood and fat. Then they would put another layer of blood and fat. And they would just stick it into the ground, and they would leave it there all night. And the wolves would come, and they would smell the blood. They would come, and they would smell the fat, the animal fat. And the hungry wolves that they were, they would go, and they would begin to lick the spear. They would begin to lick the blood and lick the fat that was upon that sharp spear. And as they licked it and licked it and licked it, all of a sudden, that fat and that blood begin to move away from the surface. And the blade began to come through. And as they continue to lick and lick and lick, all of a sudden they begin to lick the spear with their own tongue. And as they begin to taste their own blood, they begin to get aggressive. And as they licked and licked the spear, blood rushing down their mouth and down their chest, they would find themselves unconscious, become really weak, and in the cold weather conditions, they would die overnight. Then the Native Americans would come, and they would pick up the wolves and place them upon their backs and carry them into the camp, and they would skin them and cut them up and store the meat in the snow, and they would eat the meat throughout the months of the winter. And my friends, this was the Native Americans' strongest weapon. It was their greatest strategy that they used to capture their prey. And my friends, this evening, we're going to talk about the devil's strongest weapon that he has been using on planet Earth to capture his prey. Over the last 6,000 years, he's been using this weapon. And he's been defeating every human one by one, over and over and over again. Our message is entitled, The Devil's Strongest Weapon. Bow your heads with me as we pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you this evening. Father, we don't come here to hear some man. But Heavenly Father, we have come to hear your voice. You said in Jeremiah chapter 33, verse 3, call unto me, and I will answer thee, and I will show thee great and marvelous things which thou knowest not. And so, Father, we have come, we are calling, and we pray that you would answer us, you would speak to us, and that you would show us something great from your word. Father, we pray for the Holy Spirit to be manifested in this room. We pray that every unclean spirit would be moved out of this place. Demonic forces would be held back, and that you would hold our attentions this evening. Father, you said if you, being evil, know how to give good gifts, then how much more will your Heavenly Father give you the Holy Spirit to them that ask? And so, Father, we plead for the Holy Spirit to speak to our hearts, to speak to our minds. Bring revival, bring reformation and transformation in our lives this evening because of your word. In the name of Jesus Christ, the family of God said, amen and amen. Brothers and sisters, if you have your Bibles, go with me to the book of Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6. It's where all the G's are. Galatians chapter 6. And when you get there, let me hear you say amen. And for those of you who don't have Bibles, let me see you raise your hands. Who doesn't have a Bible? Pastor Joseph? Can we get these people Bibles? Can you raise your hand one last time? You're going to need your Bibles this evening. Because, my friends, revival always comes from the Word of God. Amen? And so, in Galatians chapter 6, I want you to notice what the Bible says, beginning in verse 7. The Bible says, the Apostle Paul speaking, writing, "Beloved, be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting." My friends, in Galatians chapter 6, the Apostle Paul, he began to lay down one of the most basic principles of the laws of the law of nature. And that's simply, whatever a man sows is that which he what? He reaps. Whatever a man sows is that which he reaps. One of the most basic fundamental concepts of the laws of the law of nature. And my friends, if you plant an apple seed, then you can be sure that you're going to reap a harvest from the apple seed. But you cannot plant an apple seed hoping to get tomatoes or tomatoes. Forgive me. It's not going to happen. It will not happen because it's contrary to the law of nature. And the Apostle Paul, with that same concept, he brought it to the spiritual life. And he said, Church of Galatia, so it is with the spiritual life. That which we sow in the spiritual life, the decisions that we make, the choices that we make, they're going to affect this life and the next life to come. They're going to influence our experience for the good and for the bad. Because whatsoever a man soweth is that which he shall reap. Just to illustrate this concept, I want to share with you a quick story about a man by the name of William J. Bly IV. And on August 19, 1946, this young man was born to a lovely family in America, to a lovely father, to a courageous father, and to a lovely mother. About 3 months into his experience in this world, his father was killed in a horrible automobile accident. Just taken, and his little child, his little boy, was left all alone in this world with his mother. Later, as he began to grow in the lowest part of town, on the wrong side of the tracks, by the age of 15, his mother had remarried. And as she remarried, her husband that she married was good for the first few months. But as the first few months of the marriage passed, as the honeymoon set kicked in, and as everything had finished, he began to show his true colors, his true character. Found himself in the bars and in the clubs, drinking the night away, dancing the night away. He would come home late at night and he would beat his wife. Come home late at night, he would beat young William. And so, with everything going against him, with all the odds and the chips stacked against him, still William J. Bly IV, he continued to succeed in his life. He developed a great love for the Bible, a great love for God, Oftentimes he would go to church and he would be there even before the preacher. And it was because of this spirituality, it gave him a great love for people that he would use later on to change the course of human history, the course of the world. With everything going against him, William J. Bly just didn't succeed in the spiritual life. But he also succeeded in the realm of education. He was from the lowest state in America. He went to the lowest high school, yet he still succeeded. He graduated with honors, the top of his class. Later, he went to study law, and he was studying law in Georgetown University. Then he studied at Oxford University. Then he studied at Yale University, and he graduated with a degree of law, and he went back to his home state. And there he began to, he was a professor, and he was one of the favorite professors on campus. Why? Because this man sincerely cared about people, not just about their education, but their well-being. And so he was the favorite professor upon his campus. He later went to succeed and he became the mayor. He later went to succeed and he then became the governor of his state. And then he later succeeded and he ran to become the president of the United States of America. He ran 2 elections, 8 years. He held his office. Very successful. Does anyone know who I'm speaking of? His name is William Jefferson. When his father married his wife, he took on his father's name, William Jefferson Clinton. We also know him as Bill Clinton. And my friends, Bill Clinton has a very fascinating story. He ran a very successful campaign, but as he came to the close of his campaign, he almost lost and was almost kicked out of Parliament, almost kicked out of his office because of one wrong, foolish decision that he had sowed. And he began to reap the consequences of that one wrong decision. The scandal between Monica Lewinsky, almost lost his marriage, almost lost everything because of one wrong decision that he had sowed, and it began to influence his life. I think of Tiger Woods, very successful man, won many PGA tours, yet because of one wrong decision that he has made, to sleep with different men and different women, with prostitutes, addicted to sex, and basically looked upon by society as a fool because of one wrong decision. Or the many wrong decisions that he has sowed, and now he is reaping the consequences of it. And that was the very point that the Apostle Paul was trying to get to the church of Galatia. Amen? Whatever a man sows is that which he shall reap. It's going to influence his life. It's going to affect his life. And my friends, the good news tonight is this. The good news tonight, friends, is God will forgive you and I of our wrong choices. God will forgive us of our wrong decisions. God will forgive us of our sin. That's what the Apostle John said in 1 John 1 verse 9. Can you quote it with me? If we confess our sins, He is what? Faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness and sin. That's a beautiful promise. I have to claim that daily. I don't know about you, Joseph. But I have to claim that one daily. I'm very thankful for that verse. I'm very thankful for the mercy of God, that God is willing to forgive me. Amen? Friends, the good news tonight is God will forgive you and I of our wrong choices, of our wrong decisions, of our sin. But God will not take away the consequences of our wrong choices. He will not take away the consequences of our wrong decisions, and He will not take away the consequences of our sin. God will forgive the drunkard, but He will not take away the consequences that the alcohol has had upon the body of the drunkard. He will not heal that liver. He will not heal the kidneys. I think of my uncle. His name is John Dalton. In the streets of California, he was the boxing champion. They used to call him one-hit wonder. He'd hit you once, then you'd wonder. He'd hit you once, you'd hit the ground, you'd wonder how long you were knocked out. He's about 80 years old now. And he went to prison. He actually, because of his boxing days on the streets, he actually killed a man. And he went to prison for 5 years for manslaughter out of self-defense. In prison, he picked up the boxing gloves. He became the boxing champion in his prison. I think it was Folsom Prison. Maybe San Quentin, one of the prisons. He became the boxing champion in his prison. And later, after the 5 years were over, he picked up alcohol. Alcohol got a hold of his life, chained him to it. He was addicted to it. He became the meanest drunk there in California. Anyone he would meet, he would just fight. He'd hit everyone once and they would just go flying. He was so bad, he'd fight the police. And he lived like this for about 30 to 35, 40 years. Just drinking the night away, just drinking the weeks away. Finally, the Lord Jesus got a hold of him. Through a series of events, he became a Christian. And for the next 20 years, he served the Lord faithfully. And he's still serving the Lord today. He got his guitar and he started playing the guitar in churches like this. Started going around California preaching the good word. He actually sang at my baptism. And I'm very thankful for that. But sad to say, my uncle, John Dalton, sad to say that he is dying in his hospital bed. Sad to say that his liver, his kidneys, they're all failing him. I believe, my friends, God has forgiven my uncle of his wrong decisions. He has forgiven him of the drunk that he was. But God has not taken away the consequences of that wrong decision. God has not taken away the consequences and the results of the foolish decision that he has made. God will forgive the fornicator, but he will not take away the AIDS or the HIV virus in the body. God will forgive the smoker, but he will not take away or heal the lungs from the nicotine that it has had upon the lungs. My friends, the good news tonight is God will forgive us of our sins. Amen? But God will not take away the consequences of our choices, of our sins, of our actions. He will not always do it. And so, friends, with that thought resting in your mind, do you think a righteous man can make wrong decisions? Yeah, the Bible is filled with countless of people, numerous of people who have made wrong decisions, who are righteous people. But if I asked you the question, can you name me some righteous people, just some good people in the Bible? If I asked you that question, what would you say? Who would you say? Hey, Jonah, Jesus, David, Moses, Job. That's right. Many of you would say, you know, Enoch, Noah. Many of you would say Abraham. Yet many few of you would say what? Would say righteous Lot. Lot was a righteous man. Many a few of you would say that Lot was a righteous man, yet the Bible reveals he was a righteous man. And I want you to notice what the Bible says in 2 Peter chapter 2. And I want you to notice what the Bible says in verse 6. Is everyone there? Amen. The Bible says, "And turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an ensample unto those that after should live ungodly." Yet the Bible says, "And delivered just what? Just Lot." That word just meaning righteous. Delivered righteous Lot, the Bible says, "vexed with the filthy conversations of the wicked. For that righteous man," there's the second time, "dwelling among them, in seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul," the third time, "from day to day with their unlawful deeds." My friends, three times in the book of 2 Peter chapter 2, we find that Lot was a righteous man. Peter says he was a just man. He was a righteous man. He was a righteous man. And yet, friends, as we look at the life of Lot, it seems as if he is not a righteous man. I remember I was having devotions in Sydney doing Bible work out there just a few months ago in the month of December. After I got done preaching an evangelistic series, I was reading the Word of God. And all of a sudden I stumbled over this passage and it just really blew my mind away. I mean, how on earth could Lot be a righteous man? How on earth could he be a righteous man? How could Peter call him a righteous man? And it just really blew my mind away. Yet the Bible reveals the reason why he was a righteous man is because the Bible says that his soul was vexed. His soul was tormented. It was pained at the unlawful deeds of the Sodomites. Whenever Lot found himself walking through the streets of Sodom, when he saw the magazines of Sodom, his soul was just vexed. His soul was just pained. We know that Lot was a righteous man because he was able to raise two daughters to be virgins in the midst of all the craziness of Sodom. It would have taken a lot of family worship to do that. It would have taken a lot of prayer to raise two virgin girls in the midst of all the craziness and the sexual immorality of Sodom. Whenever Lot found himself walking through the streets of Sodom, when he heard the music of Sodom, his soul was just pained. His soul was just vexed. When he looked at the television shows that were playing in Sodom, his soul was just pained. His soul was just vexed. We know that he was a righteous man. We know that he was a righteous man because he was able to lead two of his other daughters into a marriage, into two marriages. We know he was a righteous man because he was able to preserve his own righteousness. Yet, my friends, just very quickly tonight, we're going to look at the life of Lot and we're going to see how a man can sow one wrong decision and he can reap a lifetime of wrong decisions. He can make one wrong decision and that one wrong decision could have an influence and effect upon his life. And I want you to go with me to Genesis chapter 19 as we look at the life of righteous Lot. Genesis chapter 19. Genesis chapter 19. Beginning in verse 1. And when you get there, let me hear you say amen. The Bible says, "And there came two angels to Sodom at even. And Lot sat in the gate of Sodom. And Lot, seeing them, rose up to meet them. And he bowed himself with his face toward the ground." And the Bible says, He said, "Behold now, my lords, turn in, I pray you, into your servant's house, and tarry all night, and wash your feet, and you shall rise up early, and go on your ways." And they said, "Nay, but we will abide in the street all night." And he pressed upon them greatly, and they turned in unto him, and entered into his house. And the Bible says, "And he made them a feast, and did bake unleavened bread, and they did eat." My friends, in Genesis chapter 18, the previous chapter, Abraham found himself sitting in his tent in the heat of the day. As he looked around, as he looked about, as he looked afar off, he saw two of them angels, one the Lord, coming towards him. And because of the righteous man that Abraham was, because of the hospitality that he had manifested in his heart, he invited them into his tent and he began to prepare a meal for them. And then the Bible reveals in Genesis 18 that God began to reveal to Abraham, righteous Abraham, that he had come to destroy the two cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. And all of a sudden, Abraham began to intercede. He began to intercede on behalf of Sodom and on behalf of Lot, who was dwelling inside of Sodom. "Lord, if there be 40 righteous people, will you destroy it?" "No, I will not destroy it." "Lord, if there be 30, will you destroy it?" "No, I will not destroy it." "If there be 20, Lord, will you destroy it?" No, I will not destroy it. Lord, even if there be 10, will you destroy it? No, I will not destroy it. And friends, then the two angels left Abraham's tent. They then began to journey toward Sodom. And the Bible says that it was even. And my friends, as we look at Sodom, Sodom was a beautiful city. The Bible says in Genesis 13 that Sodom was as the garden of the Lord. In other words, Sodom had the beautiful vegetation of Eden. It had the beautiful flowers that just shed its fragrance throughout the year. Around the city of Sodom were the plains that just flourished beautiful crops that brought a great harvest for the inhabitants of Sodom. And yes, of course, friends, the caravans. The caravans found themselves just traveling through the city of Sodom, bringing their precious jewels and gems and delicacies. And all the palaces of Sodom, oh yeah, they were decked with the beautiful gems of the east. And my friends, Sodom, it was a very wealthy, successful city. Probably like the San Francisco of its day. Probably like the New York of its day. The Sydney of its day. And these two angels, they found themselves just journeying. Found themselves journeying towards the city of Sodom. And righteous Lot, he was on the gates and he looked around. He looked about and he looked afar off. And he saw these two wanderers coming from the desert. And because of the righteous man that he was, and the hospitality that filled his heart, he invited these two angels into his home. The Bible reveals that they began to refuse his request of hospitality, only testing his sincerity. But he continued to urge it upon them, and finally they surrendered to his request. They entered into the house of Lot. And I can imagine as Lot, you know, he calls Mrs. Lot over, whispers to her, "Honey, can you prepare some food very quickly?" They sit down and they're communicating and conversing. And all of a sudden, as they're talking and Mrs. Lot is preparing a meal for them, all of a sudden Lot hears this loud shriek, this loud noise. He quickly rushes over and he looks into the blinds and he looks about and he looks around and he sees all of the men of Sodom, the young men, the old men, all the men all around his home, surrounding his home, just shouting and screaming. He quickly grabbed his garment. He went outside. He began to speak with them. And the Bible says that they came and they wanted the two angels that were in his home that had come to Sodom. The Bible says, they said, "Give us the two angels. Give us the two men that we might know them." And my friends, that same terminology, "that we might know them," is used in Genesis 4 verse 1 when Adam knew his wife, when Adam knew Eve, and she bore a son. My friends, it was these wicked men of Sodom. Can you imagine it? They wanted to take these two angels and they wanted to rape them. Can you imagine it? This is how low they came. Lot quickly said, "Here, take my daughters." And as they continued to threaten him and threaten him and threaten him, finally the angels pulled him inside. They struck the men with blindness. And notice what they told righteous Lot. Genesis 19 verse 12. The Bible says, "And the men said unto Lot, Hast thou here any besides son-in-law and thy sons and thy daughters? And whatsoever thou hast in the city, bring them out of this place. For we will destroy this place because of the cry of them is waxen great before the face of the Lord. And the Lord has sent us to destroy it." Verse 14, "And Lot went out and spake unto his sons-in-law, and which married his daughters, and said, Up, get you up out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this place, but destroy the city. But he seemed as one that mocked unto his sons-in-law." My friends, the angels, quickly, with urgency in their voice, they warned Lot of the destruction that was about to fall upon the city. Quickly, Lot, as he heard the message, he ran to his sons-in-law. And the Bible says they began to mock him. They began to ridicule him. "What are you talking about, Lot? The old man has lost his mind. What are you talking about? The homeland security in Sodom, it's impregnable. The armies of Sodom, they're undefeatable." and the walls of Sodom, they're unshakable. This city will never be destroyed. What are you talking about? And they begin to ridicule him and mock him. They begin to ridicule and mock him. I can imagine the preachers of his day. Oh, God will never destroy this city. God is just all love and he just loves everybody and he'll never destroy this city. I can imagine it. And my friends, I wonder if you and I, if we respond the same way. We know we're living in the last hours of this world's history. We know we're living in the edge of eternity and we know that Jesus Christ is about to come back. And we just take the message of warning just carelessly, just indifferently, just living as if life would always go on. When we know that as we look at CNN, as we look all around us, everything's telling us this world is about to come to an end. It's about to be self-destroyed. Even scientists are saying the same thing. If you wanted a name, Dr. Stephen Hawking. Everyone understands this world's coming to an end, and we just many times just live carelessly and indifferently. And that was how the sons-in-law responded to the message of warning. And I want you to notice how Lot responded. Verse 16. The Bible says, "And when the morning arose, then the angels hastened Lot, saying, Arise, take thy wife and thy two daughters, which are here, lest thou be consumed in the iniquity of the city. And while he lingered, the men laid hold upon his hand, and upon the hand of his wife, and upon the hand of his two daughters, the Lord being merciful unto him, and they brought him forth, and set him without the city." My friends, after Lot left his sons-in-law, all of a sudden the Bible says he began to linger. He began to hesitate and delay. He looked around and everything he saw, he looked at his business that was just prospering. He looked at all of his substance, his riches. How can I leave this? How can I leave all of this that I have built here in Sodom and just be another wanderer in the desert? How can I leave all of this? How can I leave my family? How can I leave my friends? How can I leave this all behind? He hesitated. He delayed. And the angels quickly, if it wasn't for the angels, he would have been destroyed with Sodom. They quickly brought him out of the city. And I want you to notice what the Bible says next. The Bible says in verse 23, "The sun was risen upon the earth when Lot entered into Zoar. Then the Lord rained upon Sodom and Gomorrah, and upon Gomorrah brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven. And he overthrew those cities and all the plain, and all the inhabitants of the city, and that which grew upon the ground." My friends, I can imagine it the next morning. People got up. People thought life was always just going to be. They came to the shop's open sign. Everyone was just wandering through the streets having a good time. But little did they know that the clouds that were forming above them were about to let brimstone, were about to fall fire and brimstone and fall upon them and devour them. Little did they know what was awaiting them. And my friends, many times when people look at Genesis 19, many times people think that God is a harsh God. I remember when I first became a Christian, about 5 years ago, I remember when I first became a Christian, my cousin, a cousin of mine, his name's Lewis, he came to me and he said, "Daniel, how could you serve a God like that? How could you serve a harsh God, a selfish God, a hateful God, a fearful God? How could you serve a God like that?" I said, "What are you talking about?" He said, "Don't you remember? Don't you remember what happened to Sodom? Don't you remember God just destroyed that wicked city? Why would you serve him? Look what he did. Why would you serve him? Why would you leave everything behind and serve a kind of God like that?" And I remember I was just a few weeks as a Christian. I didn't know what to say. But friends, as I began to study the Word of God, and as we look at Genesis chapter 19 and the events that are taking place around it, we can see that the Sodomites, they were not without evidence of the existence of God. They knew of the God of Abraham. They knew of the God of Lot. Just a few previous chapters before this, there was a war among the nations. there was war among the tribes. And Sodom was actually taken captive. Lot was actually taken captive as well. And because of the love that Abraham Lot had for Lot, he quickly got all his men, he armed them, he went to the battle, and he defeated every single army and released Lot. And at that very moment, the inhabitants of Sodom, they saw a picture of the God of Abraham. At that very moment, they saw the God of Abraham working right before their very eyes. They knew of His existence. They also had the example of the antediluvian world. They knew that their city was just like the inhabitants who were living in that age. And that's the reason why God destroyed them. God sent the message of warning. He gave them evidence of His existence. Yet they continued to reject it. They continued to reject the offer of mercy. And so basically the cup of mercy filled. And God had to bring judgment upon that city. God did not do it out of hatred. But He did it out of mercy and out of love. And my friends, at the end of time, that's what takes place. God Almighty, He has to bring an end to this world and to sin. Because it has reached its full capacity. The cup of mercy is overflowing. And God has to bring judgment upon it and bring it to an end. But my friends, among the dead of Sodom, among the people, among all the dead bodies and the dead carcasses of Sodom, were the two sons-in-laws and the two daughters of righteous Lot. My friends, I want you to put yourself in the experience of Lot. Can you imagine his emotional experience that he was experiencing? Can you imagine being in Lot's shoes, having to attend four funerals with four empty caskets? In just one day, he lost his two daughters. The two daughters in which he saw just grow and blossom and become women. The two daughters in which he had walked down the aisle in one of the churches of Sodom on their wedding day. Just a proud father leading them to their marriage, leading them to the altar. Can you imagine it? He left Sodom and he lost his two daughters. All because of one wrong decision. And we're going to talk about it. But I want you to notice what else he lost. Verse 26. The Bible says, but his wife looked back from behind him, and she became a what? A pillar of salt. My friends, the second thing that righteous Lot lost is when he was leaving the city of Sodom, he didn't just lose his two sons-in-law. He didn't just lose his two daughters. But he lost the closest thing that was to his heart, his own wife. And I want you to notice what Mrs. White said of why he lost his wife. Ellen White says in the book Patriarchs and Prophets, page 161, the influence of his example, the what? The influence of his example would have saved her from the sin that sealed her doom. But his hesitancy and delay caused her to lightly regard the divine warning. While her body was upon the plain, her heart clung to Sodom, and she perished with it. She rebelled against God because His judgments involved her possessions and her children in the ruin. My friends, the reason why Mrs. Lot was lost is because she was looking at Brother Lot. The reason why she was Lot is because she was looking at his life. She was looking at the hesitancy and delay, and it was because of that very thing, partially, that she was lost. And my friends, can you imagine being in Brother Lot's shoes? Every time he sat at the dinner table, every time he ate his food, he looked and he saw salt. He was reminded of his wife. She became a pillar of salt. And every time he looked at salt, he was reminded of his foolish decision, of his hesitancy, and his delay. He was reminded that partially he was responsible for the woman that was closest to his heart because of his delay, because of his hesitancy, and because he lingered. And my friends, the second reason why Mrs. Lot was lost is because while she was leaving the city, Ellen White says that her heart clung to Sodom. She looked at all the things in Sodom, all of her riches, her substance, her family. How can I leave all this? And then she looked at the people and she desired their life. And as she was leaving Sodom, her heart clung with it, and she too looked back and became a monument of the divine judgment of God. And my friends, you and I, we may look like we're going down the right path, like Mrs. Lot. She looked like she was going in the right direction, but really her heart was still in Sodom. My friends, we can have the same experience. We can be living the Christian life. We can be doing all the right things, going in the right direction, down the right path, going to church, going to Sabbath school, doing all the beautiful things, and our heart can still be in Sodom. And you and I have to ask the question, where is my heart this evening? Is it in the hands of a boyfriend? Is it in the hands of a girlfriend? Is it in the hands of your spouse, your husband, your wife? Where is your heart? Who holds your heart? Is it your job? Is it a university? Is it a degree? Who holds your heart? Is it the Lord Jesus? Who holds your heart tonight? For Mrs. Lot, it was Sodom who held her heart. And you and I have to ask ourselves the question, who holds our heart? But friends, there was more that Brother Lot lost. Notice what else he lost. For the sake of time, notice verse 30. The Bible says, "And it came to pass, when God destroyed the cities of the plain, that God remembered Abraham and Lot out of the midst of overthrow, when he overthrew the cities in which Lot dwelt. And Lot went up out of Zoar, and he dwelt in the mountain, and his two daughters with him. For he feared to dwell in Zoar, and he dwelt in a cave, he and his two daughters." My friends, after he left Sodom, after it was destroyed, Lot found himself living and dwelling in a cave. My friends, can you imagine this man, the man who was used to the latest technology, the latest gadgets of the day? This rich, wealthy, sophisticated man now living in this cave like some Osama bin Laden, with his two caveman girls. Can you imagine it? He lost his two sons-in-laws. He lost his two daughters. He lost his beautiful wife. And he lost all of his possessions and his substances, his business, his riches, because of one wrong decision. But I want you to notice what else he lost. Very quickly, verse 31. You're going to want to read this. The Bible says, "And the firstborn said unto the younger, Our father is old, and there is not a man in the earth to come in unto us after the manner of all the earth. Come, let us make our father drink wine, and we will lie with him, that we may preserve seed of our father. And they made their father drink wine that night. And the firstborn, she went in and lay with her father." Can you imagine it? "And he perceived not when she laid down, nor when she arose." Verse 34, "And it came to pass on the morrow, that the firstborn said unto the younger, Behold, I lay yesternight with my father. Let us make him drink wine this night also. And go thou in and lie with him, that we may preserve seed of our father." And verse 32, "And they made their father drink wine that night also. And the younger arose and lay with him. And he perceived not when she lay down, nor when she arose. Thus were both the daughters of Lot with child by their father. And the firstborn bare a son, and called his name Moab, the same as the father of Moabites unto this day. And the younger she also bare a son, and called his name Benim, the same is the father of the children of Ammon unto this day." My friends, can you imagine it? Picture in your mind Lot dwelling in the cave with his two caveman girls, his two daughters. And as his daughters looked upon Lot, they saw his wrinkly flesh. They saw his gray hair. And they looked at the old man that he was. he would have no seed. He would leave no legacy. He would have nothing to carry his family name. Then they looked around. They didn't. So they did what the popular society told them to do. Somehow they got some wine and they put it in the juice of righteous Lot. I'm trying to figure out how they did that. Somehow they put wine in his drink. And in the language of today, they basically raped their father. They basically drunk their father and they raped him. The seed of Sodom began to spring forth in the cave in their own lives. 9 months later, they gave birth to two baby boys. Can you imagine how on earth could this take place? I can't even imagine. Can you imagine the experience of these two baby boys as they begin to grow up, as they look at Lot? Mother, who is he? Is he my father or is he my grandfather? Who is he? My friends, Lot lost his self-respect. He lost his children, his substances. He lost his wife. He lost everything he had. And he created two tribes. And if you follow these two tribes throughout the Bible, throughout the book of Joshua, throughout the book of Judges, even in Numbers, you find these two tribes popping up over and over and over. And they were two tribes that were the most bitterest enemies of God's people. The worst enemies of God's people. He didn't even leave a legacy, a good legacy. He left a legacy that brought shame upon the family name because of one wrong decision that he had made years before. And I want to look at that wrong decision that he made years before. In Genesis 13, very quickly. Genesis chapter 13. Abraham and Lot, they had just left Egypt. They were traveling throughout the wilderness. There was strife among the herdsmen. They were getting too big. God was blessing them, but they were getting too big. There was strife, and I want you to notice what took place next. Genesis chapter 13, very quickly, verse 8. And Abraham said unto Lot, let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, and between my herdmen and thy herdmen. For we be brethren. Is not the whole land before thee? Separate thyself, I pray thee, from me. I will go to the right, or if thou depart to the right hand, then I'll go to the left. And Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere, before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the what? As the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt. As thou comest unto Zoar, then Lot chose him all the plain of Jordan. And Lot journeyed east, and they separated themselves the one from the other. And Abraham dwelt in the land of Canaan. And Lot dwelt in the cities of the plain, and pitched his tent toward where? Toward Sodom. My friends, there was strife. There was this controversy that was taking place between the herdsmen. And it should have been righteous Lot. He should have stepped up to the plate because he was in his youth. Abraham was his elder. He should have stepped up and said, I'll go to the left. He should have stepped up and called the situation before him and everyone else. But because of the immature man that he was, he didn't do it. And so Abraham got up and he brought the situation before them. And he should have been a good godly Christian man. He should have let Abraham choose first. He was his elder. But because of the selfishness that he manifested in his heart, because of the selfishness that he had in his heart, he looked around, he looked about, and he looked at Sodom. He looked at the valley of the Jordan. He looked at the beautiful vegetation. He knew that everything was successful in the city of Sodom. His vision was dazzled with riches, dazzled with gain. And the Bible says that he pitched his tent toward where? Toward Sodom. Abraham took his place, and Lot pitched his tent towards Sodom. And I want you to notice what happened in the very next chapter. We're almost done. Genesis 14, notice verse 12. And they took Lot, Abraham's brother's son, who dwelt where? In Sodom. The Bible says, and they took Lot, Abraham's brother's son, who dwelt in Sodom, and his goods, and departed. My friends, we don't know how it happened, but somehow righteous Lot went from being pitching his tent towards Sodom to somehow finding himself living and dwelling inside of Sodom. We don't know what caused it to take place. We don't know if it was his wife. Honey, look at all the shops. Look at all the prices. Look at all the sales and all the stores. Why don't we move to Sodom? We'll be closer to everything. Everything will be cheaper. Like America. Everything will be cheaper. Let's just move to Sodom. Perhaps his two young daughters. Father, why don't we go to Sodom? The universities are better there. Why don't we go to Sodom? Friends, we don't know what caused righteous Lot to move into Sodom. But somehow he went from pitching his tent towards Sodom to somehow being and living inside of Sodom. And my friends, it was because of this one wrong decision. It was because of this one wrong decision that he had sowed in his youth that he began to reap the consequences of that one wrong decision. And my friends, this is the devil's strongest weapon. Lot, just pitch your tent and move into Sodom. Just do it this one time. And that one time cost him everything. And that, my friends, is the devil's strongest weapon. And he's been using it on everyone for the last 6,000 years. Just do it this one time. For Adam and Eve, it was just one time. Eve, take the fruit just this one time. Adam, take the fruit just this one time. And friends, you and I are still dealing with the consequences of that one wrong decision. For Abraham, it was just one time. Abraham, just distrust God this one time. Just sleep with Hagar. Just do it this one time. And that one wrong decision, friends, we are still dealing with the consequences. There's still war in the Middle East with the Muslims and the Jews because of that one wrong decision. My friends, he used it on righteous Moses. As he was traveling throughout the wilderness, he spent years after years in the wilderness. Finally, he was about to enter the promised land. Satan came to him, used his strongest weapon. Moses, just hit the rock this one time. Just do it this one time. And friends, that one time, it cost Moses everything. And he never got to enter into the promised land. Because of one time. I think of David. I think of Solomon. Just one time. Samson, just one time. And that one decision cost them everything. I think of my good friend Samuel Robles. He wanted to be a great, powerful evangelist. My friends, that brother could preach, and after his sermon, he'd sing you the most beautiful song. He had the richest voice. He went around preaching evangelistic series, winning souls for the Lord Jesus in America. But then he came to the point in his life in which he wanted to move forward and date this girl who wasn't a Christian. And I came to Sammy, I said, Sammy, what are you doing? You know the principles of the Bible. You know what God has told us in His Word. What are you doing? Daniel, I know enough about dating. I can handle myself. A few months later, found himself in bed with this girl. Fell away from the church. I then found him later with a dark cloud resting over his face. I said, Sammy, what's wrong? What happened? He said, Daniel, I wish I would have listened to you. I wish I would have listened to you. I wish I would have never made that one wrong decision. And today, friends, sad to say, Sammy Robles no longer walks with Jesus no more. On drugs, on the streets, lost. because of one wrong decision. I'll think of my mother. I'll tell you about her in a few tomorrow night. She went to an evangelistic series by a man by the name of Joe Cruz. She heard the amazing truths of God's Word. She became a Seventh-day Adventist. A few months later, she fell away from the church. 18 years old. 40 years down the track, she finds herself living on drugs on the streets, in and out of jail. I should have been raised a Christian. I should have been a Seventh-day Adventist. But because of my mother's one wrong decision, she is still reaping the consequences on drugs, on the streets, lost. I still pray for my mother that God would win her. And my friends, this was Lot's experience. He made one wrong decision. And that one wrong decision, just do it this one time. He listened to the lie of Satan. And it cost him everything. Just very quickly, he also used it on the angels of heaven. Helen White says in the book Early Writings, she says in vision she saw Satan and all the fallen angels leaving heaven. You can imagine they're going down the road of heaven. And Ellen White says all of a sudden they look back on the heavenly city and they thought about returning. They thought about returning and the devil used his second strongest weapon. You've gone too far. First, he used his first strongest one. Just do it this one time. Just sin against God this one time. They listened to the devil. They're still experiencing the consequences. And then when they were leaving the city, they looked back. They wanted to go back. And the devil used his second strongest weapon. You've gone too far. You've gone too far. First, he gets you with the first one. Then when you're down and out, he gets you with the second one. And he's been using it on tons of people over the last 6,000 years. And my friends, this was Brother Lot's experience. He lost his substances. He lost his sons-in-laws. He lost his two daughters. He lost his wife. He lost his self-respect. He created two enemies against God's people because of one wrong decision. And my friends, for some reason, a few thousand years later, a man by the name of Peter Walkby wrote a letter to the Christian church. And he said, you remember that man, Lot? You remember all the foolish decisions he'd made? He's a righteous man. Do you remember all the foolish decisions he's made? He's a righteous man. And my friends, I think what God was trying to communicate to the Christian church is that if God could save righteous Lot, if God could save him with all of the foolish decisions and wrong choices that he has made, then God could save people like you and me, filled with wrong decisions, filled with lives with wrong choices. And the reality, friends, is Lot is going to be saved in the kingdom of God. He is a righteous man. The Bible says that though a righteous man may fall seven times, he can rise again. My friends, the reason why he is a righteous man is because he keeps getting up. And Lot kept getting up, and he will be saved in the kingdom. But you might be asking yourself, preacher, you don't know my life. You don't know the things that I've done. You don't know all the wrong decisions, all the wrong choices. You don't know what I've done. And it's true, friends. I don't know what you've done, but I know what he's done. I don't know what you've done, but I know what he's done. Upon the cross of Calvary, 2,000 years ago, friends, Jesus went to the cross for you. 2,000 years ago, Jesus, picture in your mind, he carried the cross upon his back, the weight of the world resting upon his shoulders. He marched up the lonely hill of Calvary. The beautiful hands that created the world, staked to the cross. The beautiful feet that went on countless missions of love, staked to the cross. My friends, 2,000 years ago, Jesus died upon the cross so that he could forgive you of your sins and give you the power to make the right decisions and to overcome your sins. Can I get an amen? The Bible says in Philippians chapter 2 verse 13, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. My friends, it is only the God of the Bible, Jesus, who can help you and I make the right decisions. And so I wonder if there's someone this evening. You look into your own personal life. You look at Lot. You know you've been making wrong decisions, wrong choices. And yet this weekend, you want to start making the right choices. You want to start making the right decisions down the path of righteousness. I wonder if there's someone in the house of God that wants to say, Lord, make that upon us. We thank you so much for the forgiveness of God. And we pray, Father, that this weekend and here on out, you would help us to make the right decisions. Help us and keep us down the right path. Give us victory over sin in our life. And we pray, Father, that this weekend you would meet with us. The Bible says, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Father, you promised you would draw near unto us. And so this weekend, we pray that you would manifest yourself, your presence, right before our very eyes. We pray that you'd bring revival, reformation, and transformation in our life. Please, Father, work a miracle. Do something different. And we pray, Father, that you would help us to follow you. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. The family of God said, Amen.